Welcome to Zichru Daf Simanim. I'm Rabbi Avram Goldhar, and today we're Masech Shabbos Daf Yedov. The 3 points we're going to focus on overall deal with the mind of the government, making a gezera, legislating one rabbinic decree to protect another rabbinic decree, and a craftsman carrying his tools on Shabbos. So point number one, we have another statement from Rav Bar Chazi, who said in the name of Rechama Bar Guria, who said in the name of Rav, if all the seas were black ink, and the marshes were quills, and the heavens were parchments, and all the peoples were scribes, they would not suffice to record the depth of mind of the government. Meaning that there's so many things that a king or a leader of the government has to keep in mind, it's not fathomable. The Miri teaches that one should always daven for the well-being of a government, and it's impossible to discern the workings of government, which are just so complex, therefore one should always give them the benefit of the doubt. Rav Mesharshi has said the pasuk that teaches us this is Shemaim Larum Ba'aretz La'omek, V'Leid Malachim Ein Cheker. The heavens are height, the earth for depth, and the mind of kings are beyond investigation. Point number two, a person shouldn't stand in Rosh HaSiyachi, bend forward, and drink in Rosh HaSarabim, or vice versa, because he might forget and transfer the cup from one domain to the other. But if he brought his head and most of his body into the Rosh HaSiyachi he's drinking, it is permitted since he's unlikely to forget. So the question was asked with regards to a karmelis. Is it permitted to stand in a karmelis and drink in Rosh HaSiyachi or Rosh HaSarabim, and vice versa? Abaya said that the same restriction applies, even though a karmelis is only at the Rabban, is only rabbinic, and we typically don't apply a gezerah l'gezerah. We don't legislate a rabbinic decree to protect another rabbinic decree. The laws of Hotzah are different, Tosis explains. And some Mefarshim explain because Hotzah is done frequently, people are likely to forget, or because people treat Hotzah, transferring, less seriously, the rabbis need to be more strict. Rav said the same restriction does not apply since it's a case of a gezerah l'gezerah. We don't legislate a rabbinic decree to protect another rabbinic decree. And point number three, Yehuda is the opinion that a craftsman, an uman, who carries his tools of his trade on Shabbos in the manner of his craft, such as a tailor going out with a needle pinned to his garment, he would be liable for a chatis, even though this manner of carrying would be unusual for any other person, they would not be liable. So once again, the 3 points are number one, Rav Bar Melchisedek, same name of Rav Chama Bar Guria, same name of Rav. If all the seas were black ink, and the marshes were quills, and the heavens were parchments, and all the people were scribes, they would not suffice to record the depth of mind of the government. The dealings of a government are so complex it's unfathomable. And in fact, the Mishiri teaches that one should daven for the well-being of a government and not suspect them of wrongdoing. It's just too difficult to discern all their dealings that are going on day to day. Rav Mesharshi has said the pasuk teaches us this. The heavens for height, the earth for depth, and the mind of kings are beyond investigation. Point number two, a person should not stand Rosh HaSiyachi, bend forward and drink in Rosh HaSarabim, or vice versa, because he might forget and transfer the cup from one domain to the other. But if he brought his head and most of his body into the domain he's drinking, it is permitted since he's unlikely to forget. The question was asked with regards to a karmelis. Is it permitted to stand in a karmelis and drink in Rosh HaSiyachi or Rosh HaSarabim, and vice versa? Abai said that the same restriction applies, even though a karmelis is only the Rabbanan. And we typically do not apply a gezerah l'gezerah. We don't legislate a rabbinic decree to protect another rabbinic decree. The laws of Hotzah are different, Tosis explains. Some say because it's done so frequently, we have to be extra careful. Some say because we treat Hotzah less seriously, therefore the rabbis had to be more strict. Rav said the same restriction does not apply since it would be a case of a gezerah l'gezerah, legislating rabbinic decree to protect another rabbinic decree, which we simply do not do. Number three, Rav Yehuda is of the opinion that a craftsman who carries his tools of his trade on Shabbos in the manner of his craft, such as a tailor going out with a needle pinned to his garment, would be liable for a chatis, even though this manner of carrying would be unusual for any other person. All right, so now we go to our siman. So the siman Daf Yedov is stars, because we have the 11 stars in Yosef's dream. So here we go. The exceptionally starry sky above the government building shed light on the drinking fountain in the Rosh HaSarabim, where a tailor tried to bend over while standing in a karmelis with his needle pinned to his shirt. Once again, in slow motion. The exceptionally starry sky, that reminds us, we're on Daf Yedov. The exceptionally starry sky above the government building, which reminds us of the statement made in the name of Rav, if all the seas were black ink, and the marshes were quills, and the heavens were parchments, and the people were scribes, they would not suffice to record the depth of mind of the government. Rav Mesharshi has said, the pasuk that teaches us this is Shemaim Larum, Ba'aretz La'omek, V'Leid Malachim Ein Cheker. The heavens for height, the earth for depth, and the mind of kings are beyond investigation. So the exceptionally starry sky above the government building shed light on the drinking fountain in the Rosh HaSarabim, where a tailor tried to bend over while standing in a karmelis, because we learned a person shouldn't stand in Rosh HaSiyachi, bend forward and drink in Rosh HaSarabim, or vice versa, because he might forget and transfer the cup from one domain to the other. But if he brought his head and most of his body into the domain that he's drinking, he is permitted since he's unlikely to forget. So the question was asked with regards to a karmelis, is it permitted to stand in a karmelis and drink in Rosh HaSiyachi, Rosh HaSarabim, and vice versa? So Abai said the same restriction applies. Why? Even though a karmelis is only the rabbanan, it's only rabbinic, and we typically don't apply a gezerah. We don't legislate a rabbinic decree to protect another rabbinic decree. The laws of hotzah are different. Tosfos explain. Some mafarshim say because hotzah is done more frequently, people are unlikely to forget. Or other mafarshim explain because people don't take hotzah transferring so seriously, the rabbis need to be more strict. Rava said the same restriction doesn't apply since it would be case of a gezerah, legislating a rabbinic decree to protect another rabbinic decree, which we simply do not do. So the exception starry sky above the government building shed light on the drinking fountain in the Rishos HaRabim, where Taylor tried to bend over while standing in a karmelis with a needle pinned to his shirt. Because we learned that Rabbi Yehuda is of the opinion that a craftsman, an uman, who carries his tools of his trade on Shabbos in the manner of his craft, such as a tailor going out with a needle pinned to his garment, would be liable for a chattis, even though this manner of caring would be unusual for any other person. They would not be liable. So once again, the exceptionally starry sky above the government building shed light on the drinking fountain in the Rishos HaRabim, where a tailor tried to bend over while standing in the karmelis with his needle pinned to his shirt. So now it's time for our four blot back chazorah. Dav Zayin. So the similar Dav Zayin is a gun. So we said the Carmelist Gun Gang, that reminds me of Dav Zayin. The Carmelist Gun Gang, infamous for hanging out in the nooks of Rishos HaRabim, which reminds us that Rav Yochanan identifies the Carmelist listed as one of the Carmelist areas as a nook adjacent to Rishos HaRabim. Although the public sometimes push their way into this area and enter it, since it's not convenient, it's a Carmelist. So the Carmelist Gun Gang, infamous for hanging out in the nooks of Rishos HaRabim, would rob anyone larger than 4x4 and 10 tefachim high. Which reminds that the rabbis were lenient when decreeing the parameters of a karmelis, applying one of the leniences of Rishos Yachid and one of the leniences of Rishos HaRabim. Rav Dimi said in the name of Rav Yochanan that a karmelis must be at least 4 tefachim wide, similar to the requirement of Rishos Yachid. If it's less than 4 tefachim, it has the status of a makom patur. Rav Sheshet said the airspace of a karmelis is only considered a karmelis until 10 tefachim, similar to the laws of Rishos HaRabim. The area above a Rishos HaRabim has the status of a makom patur, so similarly the area above a karmelis has the status of a kumbatur. So they'd rob anyone larger than 4x4 and 10 tefachim high in size and then hide their stash in crevices, which reminds us that crevices in Rishos HaYachid, Chori Rishos HaYachid, have the status of Rishos HaYachid. But crevices in Rishos HaRabim, Chori Rishos HaRabim, is a machlokas. Abai says they're treated as Rishos HaRabim since the public sometimes use them as a convenient place to store items. Rava says their measurement determines their status. If they're less than 4x4 tefachim wide, they have the status of a kumbatur. If they are 4 tefachim or wider, then they're treated as a karmelis. So once again, the karmelis Gun Gang, infamous for hanging out in the nooks of Rishos HaRabim, would rob anyone larger than 4x4 and 10 tefachim high in size and then hide their stash in crevices. Dav Ches. So the symbol for Dav Ches is a chalas. Here we go. The baker tried to adjust his heaven 10 tefachim high, 6 tefachim wide basket of chalas, that reminds me of Dav Ches. So the baker tried to adjust his heavy 10 tefachim high, 6 tefachim wide basket of chalas, which reminds us that Abai said if one throws a reed basket, a conveyor, into Rishos HaRabim, and the basket is 10 tefachim high and not 6 tefachim wide, he's liable. But if the basket is 6 tefachim wide, he's exempt because he has not transferred an object, but rather a rishus, a domain. Rava said that even if the object is less than 6 tefachim wide, he's exempt because it's impossible that some slivers of the basket don't extend above 10 tefachim, resulting in some of the basket in a makom patur. And to be liable for transferring, one must place the object within the domain entirely. Abai considers the slivers of basket that extend above 10 tefachim as insignificant. So the baker tried to adjust his heavy 10 tefachim high, 6 tefachim wide basket of chalas on a 9 tefachim post in Rishos HaRabim, which reminds that Ula said if there's a post 9 tefachim high in Rishos HaRabim and the public uses it to adjust their burdens on it, if one threw an object 4 amos away and it landed on that spot, the person's liable since the top is the status of Rishos HaRabim. He explains that if an object in Rishos HaRabim is less than 3 tefachim high, people tread upon it, and therefore it's considered part of Rishos HaRabim. If the object is between 3 and 9 tefachim high, the public neither treads upon it nor uses it to adjust the burdens on it, so it's either a karmelis or a makom patur, depending on whether it's 4 tefachim wide or less. So the baker tried to adjust his heavy 10 tefachim high, 6 tefachim wide basket of chalas on a 9 tefachim post in Rishos HaRabim, but eventually gave up and started toppling one end after the next across town. Which reminds us that Rav Yehuda said if one lifts one end of the bundle of reeds, zirzu the kane, from the ground and topples it forward, then lifts the second end from the ground and topples it forward, and does this numerous times until the basket has been moved 4 amos in Rishos HaRabim, he's not liable until he lifts both ends of the bundle simultaneously and transports it 4 amos. It's not considered an akira until both ends have been lifted from the ground simultaneously. Daf test. So the simmer daf test is a teapot. So here we go. The barber kept his broken scissors in a teapot. Teapot, that reminds us, we're on Daf Tes. The barber kept his broken scissors in a teapot. Broken scissor reminds us, Rav Acha bar Yaakov explained the various reasons why the second mission in the Perek forbids beginning certain activities on a weekday, short before Mincha Gadol, until he davens as a precautionary measure that one should not come to miss Mincha. So he shouldn't get a haircut lest the barber's scissors break. He shouldn't enter a bathhouse lest someone going to use a steam bath becomes faint. He shouldn't enter a tannery lest someone going to inspect his hides there discovers a flaw in his merchandise and becomes preoccupied because of it. He shouldn't start a small meal because he might extend into a larger meal. He shouldn't start judging a case lest a judge at the end of the case dealing with his verdict sees a reason to reconsider and overturn his verdict. So the barber kept his broken scissors in a teapot on top of a tent fucking post that read, no burdens here, which reminds us, the Rav Yitzchak bar Avdimi said the Rav Meir was of the opinion that it's forbidden to use a 10-post tefachim high and 4 tefachim wide post in Rishus of Rabim to rearrange a burden on, even though the post is the status of Rishus of Yachid and the person is standing in Rishus of Yachid. Why? As a safeguard against doing the same on an elevation in Rishus of Rabim, which would then involve a violation of transferring from Rishus of Rabim to Rishus of Yachid. So the barber kept his broken scissors in a teapot on top of a 10 tefachim post at bed, no burdens here, to remind his customers to daven mincha before he placed the barber's cloth on their lap. Because the Mishnah stated that when one has already begun one of these activities, he does not need to interrupt them in order to daven. The Gemara defines the beginnings for each of these activities. For a haircut, it's when one puts the barber's cloth on his lap. In a bathhouse, it's when one removes his clothes. In a tannery, it's when one slips his arms out of the sleeves and ties the sleeves behind his back. For a meal, Rav said, when one washes his hands. Rav Chanina says, when one unfastens his belt. And the Gemara clarifies that Rav Chanina was referring to those in Bavel who were accustomed to gird themselves tightly. So once again, the barber kept his broken scissors on a teapot on top of a 10th fucking post that read, no burdens here, to remind his customers to daven mincha before he placed the barber's cloth on their lap. Daf Yud. So we change the simon for Daf Yud to a minion of Yidden. So here goes. The Chai Yishah, minion of Yidden. That reminds us around Daf Yud. The Chai Yishah, minion of Yidden, a mix of those dressed in cloaks and fine shoes, while others clasp their hands appearing as servants, reminds us of the Gemara giving examples of how various Rabbanim would conduct themselves during Tefillah. Rav Abba Rav Huna would dress in fine footwear and daven, citing support for his practice from the pasuk of Hikonu Kras Elokecha Yisrael, prepare to meet your God Yisrael. Rav would take off his cloak, clasp his hands, and daven, explaining that one must appear like a servant before his master. Rav Ashi said that Rav Kahana would behave in the following way. When there was suffering in the world, he would take off his cloak, clasp his hands, and daven. He said one must appear like a servant before his master. But when there was peace, he would dress, cover, and wrap himself with a fine cloak and then daven based on the pasuk of Hikonu Kras Elokecha Yisrael, prepare to meet your God Yisrael. When Rabbi once observed Rav Hamnuna prolonging his davening, he asked, Manichin Chayo Olam Ba'oskin B'Chayo Shah, does one forsake the pursuit of eternal life and occupy himself instead with concerns of the transitory life? The Gemara explains that according to Rav Hamnuna, the time for tefillah is separate from the time of learning Torah, meaning that the obligation to learn Torah does not apply when one is engaged in tefillah. So the Chai Yishah Minyan of Yidden, a mix of those dressed in cloaks and fine shoes while others clasp their hands appearing as servants, celebrate the gift of Shabbos together, which reminds us the Rav Abba Mar Chesed said in the name of Chama Bar Guri, who is the name of Rav, that one who gives a gift to a friend must inform him about it. Hanotzim Matan L'Chavero Tzorek L'Hodio. Based on the pasuk of L'das Ke'ani Hashem Mikadyashchem, to know that I am Hashem who makes you holy. A brisa teaches from this pasuk that Hashem said to Moshe, Matana Tova Yeshu Bebayis Ganazai V'Shabbos Shema. I have a wonderful gift in my treasure. It's called Shabbos, and I wish to give it to Yisrael. Go and inform them. And the Gemara clarifies that although the gift of Shabbos is likely to become revealed in any event, since it's a day of rest and enjoyment, its reward for observing it would not likely become revealed. It was of this reward that Hashem wanted Moshe to inform the Jewish people. So celebrating the gift of Shabbos together as brothers, feeling no jealousy for one another. Because we have another statement from Rav Abba Mar Chesed, who said in the name of Chama Bar Guri, who said in the name of Rav, La'olam al yishana adam b'no b'in abanim. A person should never treat one son differently than his other sons. For on account of 2 slimes weight of fine wool that Yaakov gave to Yosef in excess of what he gave his other sons, his brothers became jealous of him, which eventually resulted in the sale of Yosef and our forefathers descending to Mitzrayim. So once again, the Chai Yishah minion of Yin, a mix of those dressed in cloaks and fine shoes, while others clasp their hands appearing as servants, celebrate the gift of Shabbos together as brothers, feeling no jealousy for one another. All right, now it's time for our pop quiz of 10 questions. Here we go. Number one, which stuff do you learn about the definitions and examples of the 4 Rishuyos on Shabbos, the 4 different domains? That's on Daf Vav. Good. Number two, where do we learn that when one gives a gift, one needs to inform the recipient of the gift? That's on Daf Yud. Good. Number three, where do we learn that the top of a 9 tefachim post in Rishus HaRabim has the status of Rishus HaRabim since people use it to adjust their loads on? That's on Daf Ches. Good. Number four. Where do we have the machlokas of Abaye and Rava regarding chori rishus of rubbing crevices in rishus of rubbing? That's on Daf Zion. Great. Number five. Where do we learn about the importance of treating sons equally? That's on Daf Yud. Good. Number six. Where do we have the question of being gozer al gezer al gezer, where we decree one rabbinic decree to protect another rabbinic decree in the case of standing in the Carmelis and drinking in a different rishus? That's on Daf Yadalaf. Good. Number seven. Where do we learn that an akirut is an essential part of the malach of Otsa and therefore must be done with intent? That's on Daf. Hey. Great. Number eight. Where do we have the various conducts of the rabbanim during tefillah? That's on Daf. Yud. Great. Number nine. Where do we learn about our inability to grasp the government's thinking given the complexity of issues? That's on Daf. Yadav. And finally, number 10, where do we learn from Rabbi Yehuda Shita that two walls are enough to make something a Rishus Yachid? That's on Daf. Vav. Great, we've now completed the pop quiz. This is Rabbi Avram Gold from Zichu, wishing you a great day and great learning.